been some time since I've spoken to you in the chapel, period, in the morning. If any of you recall that long back, I began to discuss with you the Lord's Prayer as contained in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and following. And I mentioned in that particular chapel period that the Lord gave this prayer as a model to his disciples to guide them in their own prayer life. Verse 9 of Matthew 6 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Certainly not that we must always pray specifically and only with the words of the prayer which the Lord then taught his disciples, but that there were certain features in this prayer, both in its form and in its content, that had meaning as an example for our own praying. And we discussed in the last chapel hour the preface to the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." I mentioned that the prayer is beautifully structured with that preface, then six petitions, three petitions concerning God, his name, his kingdom, his will, then three petitions concerning ourselves, our daily bread, forgiveness, and deliverance from temptation, and then a conclusion and a description of praise and glory to God, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So you have the preface and conclusion, two sets of three petitions. And this morning I'd like to turn your attention to the first of the first set of petitions, expressed in the words, in the latter part of verse 9 of Matthew 6, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name. I think so often when we speak words such as are contained in this very short phrase, we speak them with a certain sense of understanding what we are saying, but not in any very carefully well thought out clear fashion. We get a certain connotation from the word hallow, hallowed be thy name, but often not any very well formulated idea of exactly what is being said. When we pray this petition, if we use these words, what are we really asking for? Hallowed be thy name. What does the Bible mean by the name of God? What does that expression mean? What does the word hallow mean? I'd like to initially look at those two elements of this petition separately, then put them together and see what we can come up with as far as the significance of what is being requested in this particular petition. First of all, what is meant by the name of God? When we say, "Hallowed be thy name," I certainly think for background to this particular part of the petition, we must go to the Old Testament. And when we come to the Old Testament, and also in the New Testament, we find that in the biblical times, in the biblical world, there was a much closer connection between one's name and one's person. Today, a name is little more than a label, an identification for many of us. And meaning of names as far as characterizing the person involved is something that we pay little or no attention to. But when we come to the Bible, we find that frequently you find very close identification between the person of an individual and the name which he has. And frequently you find that God takes an individual and gives him a new name, a name that has greater significance in connection with that person and that person's function. Think of the man Joshua, whose original name was Hosea, just changed very little to Yehoshua, but that is, the Lord is the deliverer. And as Joshua led the Israelites into the conquest of the land, it was not Joshua, it was the Lord who was delivering his people. You think of Elijah, who stood there on Mount Carmel and challenged the prophets of Baal. And his great thrust of his ministry was to counter that apostasy and to demonstrate before God's people who was God. And his name means Elijah, my God, his message. And you can think of numerous individuals in the Old Testament. Jacob, the supplanter or deceiver, is changed in his name by God to Israel, one who has power with God. You come to the New Testament, Simon is changed into Peter. There are many indications of this close connection between significance of a name and the person who bears the name in the biblical record. God reveals his own name in a very solemn way to Moses way back in Exodus chapter 3. You remember that when Moses was out of Egypt with Jethro, the Lord appeared to him, told him to go back, lead his children out of Egypt. He says, who shall I say has sent me to do this? And the Lord says, say, I am that I am hath sent you. Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Exodus 3, 13 and following, I am hath sent me unto you. Certainly you have something there of the significance of that four-letter Yod-Heh-Wow-Heh, the proper name of Israel's God, Yahweh, or however it was pronounced. He's the God of living reality, of living presence. I am that I am hath sent you. Not some abstract idea, but a personal being who is present with his people, has sent Moses to deliver them. So there is special significance to names as we find them in the scripture, both with individuals, but even more so with God himself, as he gives the name Yahweh to his people. Other names for God, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, coming from the word to save, El Shaddai, God Almighty. This could be multiplied. But here in Matthew 6, to get back to our petition, the interesting thing is that the expression is, hallowed be thy name. But no specific name is given. Just says, hallowed be thy name. What is the meaning of that? You will find in Scripture, in numerous places, references to the name of God. Not a specific name, but simply to the name of God itself. Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, says of this, that this stands for the whole manifestation of God in his relation to his people. The whole manifestation of God in relation to his people, so that it becomes synonymous with God. When we speak of the name of God, we're speaking of God in his self-revelation to his people. The name of God is his self-revelation. God as we know him, not a title. God in his self-revelation. So that you find references to the expression, the name of God, in such places as a few scattered illustrations. Isaiah 30, verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden of it is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. Here God comes to punish. And that is God himself in his self-revelation comes to do that. But its expression is, behold, the name of the Lord cometh, burning with his anger. In Deuteronomy 12, you have that interesting chapter spoken on the plain of Moab concerning the future building of the temple when Israel comes into the land of Canaan. And Moses says there in Deuteronomy 12:5, unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, there shalt thou come. There was to be a place in Israel where God would put his name. Verse 11, there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 8 at the time of the dedication of the temple, many years later, under Solomon. Solomon offers a prayer to God on that occasion. And in verse 27 of 1 Kings 8, he says, "Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry, and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee this day, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house day and night, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servants shall make towards this place." There's a very real sense in which there was a visible manifestation of the presence of the Lord in the temple as the Shekinah glory dwelt over that Holy of Holies. And God's name dwelt there. God was there in his self-revelation to his people. His name was there. Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is saved." The name of the Lord is a strong tower. God in his self-revelation, God himself is what is said, is a strong tower. And then over in the New Testament in John 17:6, I think a very significant reference, in which the presence of God in Christ involved a manifestation of his name, the fullest manifestation of his name. John 17:6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word." Christ was the manifestation of the name of God, was the revelation of God himself in Christ. So the name of God stands for the whole manifestation of God in relation to his people. It is God in his self-revelation. Now we come to the other part of that petition, hallowed. We read, "Hallowed be thy name." In the Greek, you look at the word for hallow and you find that it is a member of a family of words that are translated holy, sanctify, sanctification, words of that sort. And here in this petition, the word can be translated sanctify or make holy thy name. Now what do we mean when we say that? What is the sense of that? Make holy thy name. Sanctify thy name. We usually think of holiness in terms of free from sin, I believe. Someone who is holy is someone who is free from sin. And certainly that is true and an important part of its meaning, but it's a secondary part. The basic idea of the root, which means holy, is separation or apartness. Apartness from evil or sin, yes, that's one aspect of it. God is certainly holy in that sense. But more basically, I think, when we speak of the holiness of God, we are speaking of his apartness, his separateness from the creature, from the created reality. God is creator. Everything else is created. God is separate. He's apart from that which is created. So that God's holiness is all that by which he is distinguished and distinct from creation. In its most fundamental sense, the holiness of God is all that by which he is distinguished and distinct from creation. Therefore, holiness, you might say, is an attribute of attributes. When you speak of the attributes of God, it includes all his divine attributes. God is holy in his love. He's holy in his justice. He's holy in his goodness, his mercy, his truth. He's holy in all those things. He's totally apart. It's the totality of his majesty and glory that he's referred to when we speak of the holiness of God. So that to say that God is holy means that he is God. He's the exalted one. Now, to come back to our petition, What does the phrase then, hallowed be thy name, mean? It's certainly not that we can add anything to the holiness of God. There's no way in which we can add to God's holiness. But I believe what is being said here in this petition is, when we say, hallowed be thy name, is set yourself apart as God before men. Show yourself to be God. Come into action as God. Go to work in all your divine majesty. Reveal your power. Show your righteousness. Show your love and mercy. Show yourself to be God. Hallowed be thy name. In all of his works, God shows himself to be the Holy One, the Exalted One. And in doing that, he sanctifies himself. He sets himself apart as God. And I think that is the fundamental idea involved in this petition. Hallowed be thy name. Show yourself to God. Set yourself apart as God. Is that then something that takes place completely outside of ourselves? When we pray this petition, are we to be merely spectators? Doesn't this involve us in any way? I don't think that's a necessary conclusion either, because man's possibility to hallow or sanctify God's name comes as a reaction to God's action. God sanctifies his name and his works. We sanctify his name by recognizing and helping others to recognize God in all his works, by obeying and submitting to the will of God, by keeping his commandments. And I think in that sense, God's name is either hallowed or desecrated by our daily conduct. In Romans chapter 2, verse 24, 23 and 24, Paul is there speaking of the Jewish people. And he says, thou that makest the boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The Jews profess to be God's people, but their lives desecrated and blasphemed the name of God. And certainly we sanctify God's name by recognizing and helping others to recognize God in all his works and being obedient to his commandments and obeying his will. So that when we pray this petition, hallowed be thy name, we are saying, I believe, first of all, show thy holiness and majesty to the world. And secondly, let us be instruments which honor and praise and glorify thy name as it is manifest in thy works. Now, I think there's a real lesson in this in itself for our praying. Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye. Our first petition is let thy name be hallowed. And not just first in order in the prayer. It is that, and I think that's significant. But first in our whole outlook on things, in our whole worldview, our whole concept of things. Because this asks for that which is first in importance. It asks for God's glory. Not for our daily bread, for peace on earth, for certain interests which we have. Hallowed be thy name. And certainly Christ is our great example in this. At the time of his great trial, in John chapter 12, verses 27 and following, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And then the next statement, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the passage continues. But Christ's concern in the hour of his great trial was that the name of the Father be glorified. We pray so often in the wrong manner. Our need is, I think, to see things theocentrically. That is difficult. We're so concerned with our own situation, with our own lives, perhaps with our own church, our own family, our own country. Things tend to revolve around us. We need always to put first the name of God and His glory. When we truly pray this, then, we must be prepared for the results. We find, when we look in the Scripture, that God does hallow His name. Look at the history of the people of Israel. Look at the history of the church. God hallows His name in judgment on His people when they turn away from Him. And at times in giving success to the enemies of God's people as they become His instrument of judgment. He also hallows His name in blessing and redemption for His people when they obey Him and judgment on their enemies. So there's a double possibility involved in this. There's a double line, you might say. When God's people turn away, they can expect judgment. Because God then hallows His name in that way. Think of the period of the judges and the cycles of turning away, judgment comes. Turning back to the Lord, deliverance comes. Think of the captivity, Nebuchadnezzar. Think of the threat of Assyria on Israel, where God used the Assyrian as the rod of His anger to bring judgment on His people. And when the church today turns away from God, or we as individuals turn away from God, and we pray this petition, hallowed be thy name, we can expect God's hand of judgment upon us. May we all sincerely ask God to hallow His name in our lives, realizing what we are saying, and experience in our own lives that reality of God's presence with us as seen both in His blessing and in His judgment. And may God help each of us to respond in praise and in thanksgiving to the work of God in our own midst. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning that Thou art God, that Thou art holy in all Your ways and in all Your doings. We pray that You would give us a new vision of Yourself and give us a new perception of our own condition before You, and help us in our lives to respond to You in a way that is pleasing, that we may experience Your blessing and Your peace. So we ask it in Jesus' name.